worshiping in the Missoula Corps and just being a great blessing to that Corps as they dedicate their new building this weekend. So, but we're glad you're here. We're glad for the rain. We're glad for all your happy faces. It just makes me so happy to be here. And what makes me really happy this morning is to let you know that Lieutenants Ken and Rebecca Carassi have returned from their honeymoon to lead worship for us this morning. So let me read you just a little bit from the Word of God. This is Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. So I'm glad you're here today to praise God with me. If you're new to our church family this morning, there's a form here that we ask you fill out and put in the offertory. You just tear this little piece off, and that's your offering for us today so we can know who you are and that you were with us this morning. If you have a prayer request, if you could put that on here also, that would be great. They pray every morning here, every Wednesday, at noon, for these special requests. Also, there's prayer requests in here that you can keep in your personal time to bring before the Lord. Also, I would add in there, Becky Hookstead was in the hospital this week. She had a medication reaction, and she's home now, but for continued recovery for her, and also for Ed Ritchie of the Milk Bottle, who had a heart attack last week, and I understand he's home also. So praise God for both of those. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship freely in your house this morning, to bring to you our praises, our joyful thanksgivings, and offer ourselves to you in your service. We ask you to bless our time together, the teaching, the praise, the whole day, and our fellowship. We ask this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Deborah. So I just want to share some opportunities for service, some things that are coming up over the next couple weeks. But before I do that, just thank you. I want to thank you to everybody. I feel very welcomed and very loved this morning. And we both do. We're happy to be home. We had a great time, and now we're ready to get back to work. It's getting cold outside. So the warming center is starting. We're starting to make plans for that. We definitely need volunteers. So I think you know the drill. It's, you know, two shifts, 2, 6, 7, 12-hour shifts. I don't even know, actually. 6-hour shifts a night. So if you want to volunteer for that, please contact Major Steve. And Major Steve's going to start a new Sunday school class called by this name that starts next Sunday at 9:45 in the Comstock room. And then next Thursday we have the harvest party. So this is gonna be Thursday night. It's in lieu of a Halloween celebration. We'll have it here in the gym with our regular kind of youth program. So if you wanna volunteer for that, we definitely could use your help. So bring your kids, bring yourself. If you wanna help us out, we would love. So you can talk to Lieutenant Ken or myself. And then Thursday, November 5th at 6 p.m. here is Ladies Craft Night. And I think back on the table back there, there's a sample of one of the crafts that's going to be done. They looked really cool. And Christmas decorating. So save the date for Saturday, November 28th. We'll be decorating the chapel and the choir for Christmas. And I don't know, I haven't done that here yet, but that's a fun time, and I think more hands make it even more fun. So put that on your calendar. Yeah, so now we're gonna just have some time of praise and worship. If I can have my ushers get ready, I think you already are. I just, the more I think about offering and what it is, and give a portion of our finances or back to God in worship of Him, it's this act of trust. It's an act of faith. We put our trust in God that He's going, first we thank God that He's provided for us, that He's given to us, and then we give back a portion of it. Just as an act of trust to say, God, that we trust you. I might feel a little anxious this week about how I'm going to pay for all these things, but God, you are first, and you deserve the first fruits of my labor, in a sense. So I pray this week that as you prepare your offering, as you place it in the plate, that you'd remember that it would just hit you that our trust is in God, and He's going to provide. Yeah. So let me pray for this, and then the offering will be collected. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are provider, that you know our needs, our desires, you know where we lack, what things we're worried about. Lord, I ask that as we do this act of trust, we place our faith in you, Lord, as we give you a gift of what you've given to us. Lord, we ask that you would use that to bless others. God, may we be good stewards of what you've given us financially, and then as a church, may we be good stewards of what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And youngsters, you are dismissed to children's church. Or not. Is it a surprise? Come back. Come back. Go back. Go back. So my wife was relating this week about a thing that happened at work where one of her bosses told her, well, tell everybody we're not going to do that. And then her other boss said, no, we are going to do that. You call them and tell them they need to do this. Well, and then some of those people called her and said, well, I tried to do that, but I can't do that. So then she went back to her two bosses and said, this is feeling a little like a circus, and I'm your pet clown. You tell them. So Ken took care of that. He took the kids. We are looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15. Good. Through the end of the chapter. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and this incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God add his blessing to his word.
Thank you for reading that. I love this verse, and I love that I get to share with you today. So just a little bit about Ephesus, just to get some context today. At this time, it was located in Asia Minor, and it was one of the, one of the capital cities of the region. And it was known as the first and greatest metropolis of Asia. There's major political and commercial center for the entire region of Asia. So it was a huge city, and it was very prosperous and very prominent. It was also a prominent pagan society, and the people there practiced both pagan and emperor worship. So it was a pagan Gentile city, but there was a synagogue there that we read about in Acts, or that you read about in Acts. So we know that there were some Jews in the area. Paul visited Ephesus at least 3 times and was the first to introduce the gospel there. It was the start of the church. Through this letter, Paul is focusing on encouraging the brothers in the faith to grow in spiritual knowledge and revelation of God. But he also lays a great emphasis on the body of Christ, and then the well-known chapter, Ephesians 6, which is the armor of God. His point in just this section here anyways is that we have access to great power through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, because we are believers and followers of Christ. However, many of us in the church are not aware of the deeper meaning of salvation and the glorious inheritance we have in Christ. That's what I'm going to focus on today. Before I do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for your word that is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Father, I thank you for these 7-8 verses that have so much punch in them, have so much power in them, have so much deepness and richness in them. And Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to speak through me now, God, that I would teach your word boldly and right. Lord, anything that is of myself or that is interpreted wrong, I pray would fall to the ground. And Lord, I ask that the truth of your word would penetrate our hearts and get us thinking this week. I pray that this word would challenge us, convict us, encourage us, would move us on to get to know you better and more. I pray for a deeper understanding today of salvation, of who you are, in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to break this down verse by verse. Ephesians, starting with, 15. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. So the spirit of wisdom that Paul is talking of here is the Holy Spirit. None other. It's not some other worldly spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that Paul is praying upon them. We know that we are equipped the Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the time of our salvation. But Paul is praying for a deeper understanding of this. He's praying for a deeper growth in the Holy Spirit, that we don't just, he's praying that they don't just accept the Holy Spirit as salvation and leave it at that, but they grow onto a deeper understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit works in them. The word revelation in this verse refers to insight and discernment that the Holy Spirit brings into the mysteries of the divine truth. What he's saying is you cannot divide the word, you cannot understand the word of God without the work of the Holy Spirit. And why is he praying this? He says, as you come to know him, may you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. All this is to know him, to know God more completely. The words used denotes a fullness of knowledge gained through personal acquaintance. When you get married, or even before you get married, you get to know who your spouse to be is going to be through interaction, not through reading about them or stalking them on Facebook, but through personal interaction with them, right? Same with God. You can't stalk God on Facebook. So Paul's first prayer here for the Ephesians was that the Christians in Ephesus would come to know God more, not for personal gain, for health or possessions, for safety, any of those things. Paul wasn't praying for stuff. He was praying that they would get to know the God of the Creator of the universe more fully. He prays that they would have a deeper relationship with God. But we cannot know God or go into deeper relationship with him without the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 1:18 reads, "So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." With the eyes of your heart enlightened. Now, you know, in the Bible, many times the heart is described as deceitful and boastful. But here, the heart, kind of in the same sense, denotes the inner man, his inner emotions, his inner mind, his inner will. Right? Those can be deceitful and evil, but he's praying that the eyes of this heart, of the inner man of these people, of the Christians in Ephesus, would be enlightened. He's praying that in the inner depths of their soul, they would understand and know Christ, that they would know the hope to which he has called them. There's this quote that I found. It says, "The inability to see and understand spiritual things is not the fault of the intelligence, but of the heart. It's not our mind that understands Christ, that understands the word. It's part of it, but our hearts must be enlightened to understand. Our heart must be opened by the Holy Spirit." So he says, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what's the hope to which he has called you. This word hope isn't the hope of a child, or an adult at Christmas time longing for a new toy, a new bike, or PlayStation, or whatever it is. But this hope is the hope of assurance. Right? This hope that he's talking about is hope that we know something's going to be fulfilled. It's not the hoping that I'll get a pink bike at Christmas, but it's the hope in Christ. We know that Christ is firm, that he stands secure. It's the hope, eager expectation and anticipation of something to be fulfilled. And so what future? Or says, but hope is the assurance of the future. So what future is that? Our future? Our security, our job, our marriage, whatever. No, it's the return of Jesus Christ for his church. This is the hope that Paul is talking about here, the hope which he has called them. Jesus has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He's called us to understand the purpose of salvation, of life with Christ. And according to 1 Peter 2:9, it reads this. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He's talking about this calling on our life isn't necessarily something specific, like he's called me to officership. It's God calling us out of darkness and into his kingdom, into the light. That's the calling that Paul is talking about here. Our hope should not be in ourselves for material possession, wealth, or even for, dare I say, health. Remember Matthew 6, it says, "Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. But do not worry about today, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I'm not saying that we can't hope for good health and security here and possessions. I'm not saying that we can't do that, because I know what it's like to long for physical completeness, to long for healing and to hope for those things. But above all that, before we seek for those things, for the hope of those, before we put in the hope of those things, we should be hoping for Christ. We should put our hope and security and faith and trust in God. Because the truth is, our health is going to fail. We will lose loved ones. We may lose our jobs. We're going to lose security here on earth. This world and all it has to offer is temporary. But we know that Christ is firm, that he stands forever, that he is faithful, that God will endure forever. So our first hope, our first seeking should be after God, after the creator of the universe, and after his righteousness. All those other things will come if we put our hope in Christ. So seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. Put your hope first in God. All those things that we worry about or put our hope in aside from Christ will eventually pass away, but Christ is forever. So put your hope in a permanent, sure thing of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Okay. So verse 19 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the work of his great power?" Oh, I missed one. Sorry. So back up to verse 18. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And this was a study I did a little while ago, and it just got me thinking, like, what does this mean? Is the glorious inheritance among the saints? Sometimes when we read this verse, we usually think of the benefits, I guess, of putting our faith and trust in God, which some in the church have twisted to mean material wealth, good health, possessions, all those things. However, it is much more than that. To know God's riches, what are those riches? His inheritance in the saints, in us. It is not wealth or material blessings, but it is Christ glorified in us. That is the glorious inheritance. And Colossians 1 explains this a little bit further. Colossians 1, 25 through 27 says this. This is Paul talking to the church in Colossae, but what he says he's suffering for the church's sake. He's being afflicted for the sake of Christ's body, the church. And in verse 25, he says, "I became its servant," the church's servant, "according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." If you're not paying attention, you're going to miss that. Paul's commission was to make the word of God fully known among the church. And one of them was this mystery that was hidden to the Jewish nation for a long time until the age of the apostles. And it was revealed to them that the Gentiles, those who were of the non-Jewish descent or part of Israel, we are grafted in. We too inherit those blessings, those riches, those promises of God. And we're grafted into the Israel nation, to the Jewish nation. Right? And what is the mystery? The mystery is that Christ is in us. The hope of glory. That's the mystery. I mean, we've, been in the know now for 2,000 plus years, but may that never not become a wonder or an awe, like an awesome thing to us. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in us, I don't even know like how I can say that, but I think it's just so powerful. It's not what we can do for Christ or how we can worship Christ or what even Christ will do through us. It's Christ in us. That's the mystery of the gospel. is that we are vessels, we are his vessels for the Holy Spirit to live through us, to work through us. That's the mystery of the gospel, is Christ in us. Okay, it's pretty huge. Ephesians 1:19, which I just read, but I'll read it again. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? But I found some interesting things about this word power. There's four words used in this passage to describe this word. Just in this scripture alone, this one alone, these four words are used. Dynamis is the Greek word. It means capability or potential of great power. And energia, effective and operational power. So it's power that works, that it operates, it's effective. There's kratos. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing these wrong, but it really doesn't matter. Kratos is the resistance, the power of resistance and the power of control, to have control over. And ischus is bodily strength, muscular, it's might. When you use the word mighty, this is the power, what it's talking about. Or inherent power, which means it's power within us, right? It's physical, muscular. This power that Paul is talking about is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Okay, that's huge. That's huge. This power, it says in 19 again, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power, is that we have access to that same power that raised Christ from the dead, right? Christ laid down his life, and then he resurrected himself, not only to life, but to sit on the throne next to God. He has authority and power over all. That's the power we're talking about. We have access to that same great power. Do you know that? Are you living and working in that same power? Okay, so Ephesians 1:21. Far above, no, I didn't read this. 20. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things, God has put all things under the feet of Jesus and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Colossians also explains it's the supremacy of Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. God created everything for Jesus Christ. Okay, and Jesus Christ, what this is explaining in the last couple of verses of Ephesians, is that Christ is above all, right? God has put everything under his feet and has made him head over all things, which is the church, which is us, his body, right? We work under Jesus Christ. We were made for him, by him, right? Jesus works in us and through us, right? And we are the fullness of Christ. So I'm going to read this whole chapter again, because I know I split that up, and I want to read it, not the whole chapter, just these verses again. And I want you to listen closely. Now that I've explained everything, hopefully this might make a little bit more sense. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul's prayer was that the Christians in Ephesus would understand just the truth of the word, the truth of what salvation is, the truth of the purpose of coming to know who Christ is. Isn't all this material wealth and possessions, which maybe the Ephesians might have been, because they were in a very prosperous, wealthy city. Maybe they were tempted by those things. We live in a prosperous, wealthy nation, and we, you know, can get caught up in those things. And even in the church, there's some churches who preach that because you believe in Christ, you should be rich and you should be healthy. And if you're not, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's false. It's a total lie from the pit of hell. Christ, or Paul is saying here, is that the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints is Christ in us. That's the point. So William Randolph Hearst, I've never heard of him before, but heard about him this past week. He was born in the late 1800s and was known for his extensive art collection. He traveled the world and bought all these art pieces. He was a multimillionaire. It is said that one day Hearst found a description of some valuable items, and he immediately felt that he must own them. So somebody he read this description of these art pieces, and he's like, I want those. So he sent his agent on a quest abroad to find them. So his agent was out searching for these art pieces for months, Hearst spent a lot of money trying to find these pieces. But after months of searching, his agent reported that he'd found them. Woohoo! But they were already in Hearst's warehouse. Hearst had already owned these pieces, but he spent a lot of money and he made somebody else do it, a lot of time trying to search for these pieces of work, of art, for something that he already had. Right? And he just couldn't help but think, how often do we do that? I think we try to find power or prosperity, or we try to tap into spiritual power and greatness outside of who Christ is. We search for him elsewhere, or we search for fulfillment and happiness and joy elsewhere other than what we already have. Christ is in you. So what does Christ in us look like? Colossians 3. Sorry, I'm going to read this. It might be a little bit long. But this is what Christ in us looks like. It's titled The New Life in Christ. So if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. How amazing is that? When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: of anger, of wrath, of malice, of slander, of abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've been stripped off of the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its creator. You're being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your creator. The more you know Christ, The more you understand who he is, the more you're going to understand who you are. The more you know him and seek to follow him, the more like him you're going to look like. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. And God, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, this is what it looks like to be Christ in us. Clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what it looks like to be Christ in you, right? You're a new creation. Your old self is gone. You're no longer this anger and malice and slander, but we clothe ourselves. And sometimes this is a daily struggle. I get it, guys. It's maybe throughout the day, we need to take off that old self and be renewed in our mind. Right? As we're, what did it say? Renewed in the knowledge of your Creator. The more you know God, the more you know who you are and who you're meant to be. So my question this morning, what does this mean for us? What can we take away? The first thing I'm going to ask is, are you making Christianity something it is not? Are you seeking after the blessings of God instead of seeking God himself? Remember, the inheritance of our glorious, the glorious inheritance of the saints is Christ in us. It's nothing more. There are many false prophets out there who claim that this mystery of Christ is power and all about prosperity. However, Paul preaches in Christ as well, is that this power, this mystery, this glorious inheritance is Christ alone, Christ in us. So are you living in that power today? Is Christ in you? Is your inner being enlightened? And are you walking in the spirit of wisdom? Do you know what is the glorious riches of his inheritance? Guys, we have that same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that works within us. I just encourage you guys, as I do all the time when I preach, seek after God. Seek to know Christ more. And maybe When we pray for ourselves and we pray for each other, start to pray these words that Paul wrote in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, there's some great stuff in Ephesians 3, there's some great stuff in Colossians. These prayers that we would grow spiritually, that we would grow in the likeness of Christ, that we would grow to understand the mysteries of Christ, the mysteries of the word, that we would grow to understand the truth. I realized I don't have anybody to play the piano. That's okay. I just want to pray for us, and then and we'll do our benediction. Well, so let's pray. Father, God, Creator, Lord Jesus Christ, God, I pray that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation as we come to know you more, so that God, I pray that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart, that you would help us to understand, that you would open our heart with your Holy Spirit, that we would know what is the hope to which you have called us. God, I thank you that you've called us out of darkness and into light. God, I pray that we would understand what are the riches of your glorious inheritance among the saints, that we would understand the immeasurable greatness of your power for us who believe according to the working of your great power. God, I pray that you would thank you that this power that worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, I thank you that same power that you worked in Jesus Christ is the same power that you work in us today. And Lord, I thank you that you gave Christ the power and authority and rule over all, and that he is the head of the church. He's the head of this church. Lord, I pray that above everything else that we seek in this world, God, that we would seek you first, that we'd seek your kingdom first, that we'd seek your righteousness. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, as we read your word, as we hear your word, as we pray it, as we seek after you, that we would understand how you work within us, that we would understand that mystery that's been revealed to the apostles and for this age, that we, our glorious inheritance is Christ in us. Lord, help us to understand what that looks like and what that means. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live according to your word, according to that great power that you work within us. Lord, you are good and you are awesome. God, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the great I am. Lord, I pray that we would understand that today. That as we leave this place, we would know, we would come to an understanding, that we would live for you, that we would do all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we'd put off our old self and put on that new self, which is Christ in us. Lord, you are good, and we praise you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.